Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, dart a prayer to heaven, then firmly resist. Hear the voice of God. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Those who are controlled by the Spirit of God are to keep their perceptive faculties awake, for the time has come when their integrity and loyalty to God and to one another will be tested. Do not commit the least injustice in order to gain an advantage for yourselves. Do unto others in small matters as well as in great, as you would that others should do unto you. God says, ye are my witnesses. You are to act in my place. Could the curtain be rolled back, you would see the heavenly universe looking with intense interest upon the one who is tempted. If you do not yield to the enemy, there is joy in heaven. When the first suggestion of wrong is heard, dart a prayer to heaven and then firmly resist the temptation to tamper with the principles condemned in God's Word. The first time the temptation comes, meet it in such a decided manner that it will never be repeated. Turn from the one who has ventured to present wrong practices to you. Resolutely turn from the tempter, saying, I must separate from your influence, for I know you are not walking in the footsteps of our Savior. Even though you may not feel able to speak a word to those who are working on wrong principles, leave them. Your withdrawal in silence may do more than words. Nehemiah refused to associate with those who were untrue to principle, and he would not permit his workmen to associate with them. The love and fear of God were his safeguard. He lived and worked as in view of the unseen world. And David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Thus, as did Moses, you will endure the seeing of him who is invisible. But a cowardly and silent reserve before evil associates, while you listen to their devices, makes you one with them. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 quoted. Have courage to do right. The Lord's promise is more valuable than gold and silver to all who are doers of His word. Let all regard it as a great honor to be acknowledged by God as His children. Review and Herald, May 9, 1899. Chapter 3, verse 6. God guides us in doing His will. Has not God said He would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And is not this Spirit a real, true, actual guide? Some men seem afraid to take God at His word, as though it would be presumption in them. They pray for the Lord to teach us, and yet are afraid to credit the pledged word of God and believe we have been taught of Him. So long as we come to our Heavenly Father humbly and with a spirit to be taught, willing and anxious to learn, why should we doubt God's fulfillment of His own promise? You must not for a moment doubt Him and dishonor Him thereby. When you have sought to know His will, your part in the operation with God is to believe that you will be led and guided and blessed in the doing of His will. We may mistrust ourselves lest we misinterpret His teachings, but make even this a subject of prayer and trust Him, still trust Him to the uttermost, that His Holy Spirit will lead you to interpret aright His plans and the working of His providences. Letter 35, 1893. It was Christ who guided the Israelites through the wilderness, and it is Christ who is guiding His people today, showing them where and how to work. Letter 335, 1904. Verses 13 and 14. The meaning of enduring wisdom. True wisdom is a treasure as lasting as eternity. Many of the world's so-called wise men are wise only in their own estimation. Content with the acquisition of worldly wisdom, they never enter the garden of God to become acquainted with the treasures of knowledge contained in His holy word. Supposing themselves to be wise, they are ignorant concerning the wisdom which all must have who gain eternal life. They cherish a contempt for the book of God, which if studied and obeyed would make them truly wise. The Bible is to them an impenetrable mystery. The grand, deep truths of the Old and New Testaments are obscure to them because spiritual things are not spiritually discerned. They need to learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that without this wisdom, their learning is of little worth. Those who are striving for an education in the sciences, but who have not learned the lesson that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, are working helplessly and hopelessly, questioning the reality of everything. They may acquire an education in the sciences, but unless they gain a knowledge of the Bible and a knowledge of God, they are without true wisdom. The unlearned man, if he knows God and Jesus Christ, has a more enduring wisdom than has the most learned man who despises the instruction of God. Manuscript 33, 1911. Verse 17. Devotion to God advances health and cheerfulness. The wise man says that wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Many cherish the impression that devotion to God is detrimental to health and to cheerful happiness in the social relations of life. But those who walk in the path of wisdom and holiness find that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. They are alive to the enjoyment of life's real pleasures, while they are not troubled with vain regrets over misspent hours, nor with gloom or horror of mind, as the worldling too often is when not diverted by some exciting amusement. Godliness does not conflict with the laws of health, but is in harmony with them. Had men ever been obedient to the law of 10 commandments, had they carried out in their lives the principles of these 10 precepts, the curse of disease that now floods the world would not be. One whose mind is quiet and satisfied in God is on the highway to health. Signs of the Times, October 23, 1884. Chapter 4, verse 18. Christian life lights way for others. A soul filled with the love of Jesus lends to the words, the manners, the looks, hope, courage, and serenity. It reveals the Spirit of Christ. It breathes a love which will be reflected. It awakens a desire for a better life. Souls ready to faint are strengthened. Those struggling against temptation will be fortified and comforted. The words, the expression, the manners throw out a bright ray of sunshine and leave behind them a clear path toward heaven, the source of all light. Every one of us has opportunities of helping others. We are constantly making impressions upon the youth about us. The expression of the countenance is itself a mirror of the life within. Jesus desires that we shall become like himself, filled with tender sympathy, exerting a ministry of love in the small duties of life. Manuscript 24, 1887. The light burns dimly. The light which is given to shine brighter and brighter under the perfect day burns dimly. The church no longer sends out the clear, bright rays of light amidst the moral darkness that is enveloping the world as a funeral pall. The light of many does not burn or shine. They are moral icebergs. Letter 1F, 1890. Verse 23. How hearts may be kept for God. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Diligent heart-keeping is essential to a healthy growth in grace. The heart in its natural state is a habitation for unholy thoughts and sinful passions. When brought into subjection to Christ, it must be cleansed by the Spirit from all defilement. This cannot be done without the consent of the individual. When the soul has been cleansed, it is the duty of the Christian to keep it undefiled. Many seem to think that the religion of Christ does not call for the abandonment of daily sins, the breaking loose from habits which have held the soul in bondage. They renounce some things condemned by the conscience, but they fail to represent Christ in the daily life. They do not bring Christ-likeness into the home. They do not show a thoughtful care in their choice of words. Too often, fretful, impatient words are spoken, which stir the worst passions of the human heart. Such ones need the abiding presence of Christ in the soul. Only in His strength can they keep guard over the words and actions. In the work of heart-keeping, we must be instant in prayer, unwearied in petitioning the throne of grace for assistance. Those who take the name of Christian should come to God in earnestness and humility, pleading for help. The Savior has told us to pray without ceasing. The Christian cannot always be in the position of prayer, but his thoughts and desires can always be upward. Our self-confidence would vanish did we talk less and pray more. Youth Instructor, March 5, 1903. Christians should be careful that they keep the heart with all diligence. They should cultivate a love for meditation and cherish a spirit of devotion. Many seem to begrudge moments spent in meditation and the searching of the Scriptures and prayer as though the time thus occupied was lost. I wish you could all view these things in the light God would have you, for you would then make the kingdom of heaven of the first importance. To keep your heart in heaven will give vigor to all your graces and put life into all your duties. To discipline the mind to dwell upon heavenly things will put life and earnestness into all our endeavors. Our efforts are languid, and we run the Christian race slowly and manifest indolence and sloth because we so little value the heavenly prize. We are dwarfs in spiritual attainments. It is the privilege and duty of the Christian to be increasing in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. As exercise increases the appetite and gives strength and healthy vigor to the body, so will devotional exercises bring an increase of grace and spiritual vigor. The affection should center upon God. Contemplate His greatness, His mercy, and excellences. Let His goodness and love and perfection of character captivate your heart. Converse upon His divine charms and the heavenly mansions He is preparing for the faithful. He whose conversation is in heaven is the most profitable Christian to all around him. His words are useful and refreshing. They have a transforming power upon those who hear them and will melt and subdue the soul. Review and Herald, March 29, 1870. Practical religion breathes fragrance. Let the prayer go up to God, create in me a clean heart, for a pure, cleansed soul has Christ abiding therein, and out of the abundance of the heart are the issues of life. The human will is to be yielded to Christ. Instead of passing on, closing the heart, in selfishness, there is need of opening the heart to the sweet influences of the Spirit of God. Practical religion breathes its fragrance everywhere. It is a savor of life unto life. Letter 31A, 1894. Chapter 6, verse 6. An ant industry reproaches idleness. The habitations which the ants build for themselves show skill and perseverance. Only one little grain at a time can they handle, but by diligence and perseverance they accomplish wonders. Solomon presents to the world the industry of the ant as a reproach to those who waste their hours in sinful idleness, in practices which corrupt soul and body. The ant prepares for future seasons. This is a lesson which many gifted with reasoning powers disregard. They fail entirely to prepare for the future immortal life which God has in its providence secured for the fallen race. Manuscript 35, 1899. Chapter 10, verse 9. Uprightness makes a man a blessing. The very first step in the path to life is to keep the mind stayed on God, to have His fear continually before the eyes. A single departure from moral integrity blunts the conscience and opens the door to the next temptation. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. Proverbs 10:9. We are commanded to love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves, but the daily experience of life shows that this law is disregarded. Uprightness in deal and moral integrity will secure the favor of God and make a man a blessing to himself and to society. but amid the varied temptations that assail one whichever way he may turn, it is impossible to keep a clear conscience and the approval of heaven without divine aid and a principle to love honesty for the sake of the right. A character that is approved of God and man is to be preferred to wealth. The foundation should be laid broad and deep, resting on the rock Christ Jesus. There are too many who profess to work from the true foundation, whose loose dealing shows them to be building on sliding sand. But the great tempest will sweep away their foundation, and they will have no refuge. Many plead that unless they are sharp and watch to advantage themselves, they will meet with loss. Their unscrupulous neighbors who take selfish advantages are prospered, while they, although trying to deal strictly in accordance with the Bible principles, are not so highly favored. Do these persons see the future, or are their eyes too dim to see through the miasma-laden fogs of worldliness that honor and integrity are not rewarded in the coin of this world? Will God reward virtue and mere worldly success? He has their names graven on the palms of His hands as heirs to enduring honors, riches that are imperishable. What did that dishonest man gain by his worldly policy? How high a price did he pay for his success? He has sacrificed his noble manhood and has started on the road that leads to perdition. He may be converted. He may see the wickedness of his injustice to his fellow men and as far as possible make restitution. But the scars of a wounded conscience will ever remain. Signs of the Times, February 7, 1884. Chapter 11, verse 1. All business on square principles. In all business transactions, we are to let the light shine decidedly. There is to be no sharp practice. Everything is to be done with the strictest integrity. Better consent to lose something financially than to gain a few shillings by sharp practice. We shall lose nothing in the end by fair dealing. We are to live the law of God in our world and perfect a character after the divine similitude. All business with those in the faith and those not in the faith is to be transacted on square, right principles. Everything is to be seen in the light of God's law. Everything done without fraud, without duplicity, without one tinge of guile. Manuscript 47, 1898. God honors honesty, curses injustice. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A false balance is a symbol of all unfair dealing, all devices to conceal selfishness and injustice under an appearance of fairness and equity. God will not in the slightest degree favor such practices. He hates every false way. He abhors all selfishness and covetousness. Unmerciful dealing He will not tolerate, but will repay in kind. God can give prosperity to the working men whose means are acquired honestly, but His curse rests upon all that is gained by selfish practices. When one indulges in selfishness or sharp dealing, he shows that he does not fear the Lord or reverence His name. Those who are connected with God will not only shun all injustice, but will manifest His mercy and goodness toward all with whom they have to do. The Lord will sanction no respect of persons, but He will not approve the course of those who make no difference in favor of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Letter 20, 1893. Chapter 12, verse 18. Words mean much. The voice and tongue are gifts from God, and if rightly used, they are a power for God. Words mean very much. They may express love, devotion, praise, melody to God, or hatred and revenge. Words reveal the sentiments of the heart. They may be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. The tongue is a world of blessing or a world of iniquity. Manuscript 40, 1896. Desolating hail or seeds of love. Some are seen to come forth from their daily communion with God, clothed with the meekness of Christ. Their words are not like a desolating hail, crushing everything before it. They come forth sweetly from their lips. They scatter seeds of love and kindness all along their path, and that all unconsciously because Christ lives in their heart. Their influence is felt more than it is seen. Manuscript 24, 1887. Verse 19, the honest are his jewels forever. Truthfulness and frankness should be ever cherished by all who claim to be followers of Christ. God in the right should be the motto. Deal honestly and righteously in this present evil world. Some will be honest when they see that honesty will not endanger their worldly interests, but all who act from this principle will have their names blotted out of the book of life. Strict honesty must be cultivated. We can go through the world but once. We cannot come back to rectify any mistakes. Therefore, every move should be made with godly fear and careful consideration. Honesty and policy will not harmonize. Either policy will be subdued and truth and honesty hold the lines of control, or policy will take the lines and honesty cease to direct. Both cannot act together. They can never be in agreement. When God makes up his jewels, the true, the frank, the honest will be his chosen ones, his treasures. Angels are preparing crowns for such, and light from the throne of God will be reflected in its splendor from these star-gemmed diadems. Review and Herald, December 29, 1896. Chapter 14, verse 30. A despicable trait of satanic character. Envy is one of the most despicable traits of satanic character. It is constantly seeking the lifting up of self by casting slurs upon others. A man who is envious will belittle his neighbor, thinking to exalt himself. The sound of praise is grateful to him who has approbativeness highly developed, and he hates to hear the praises of another. Oh, what untold mischief has this evil trait of character worked in our world! The same enmity existed in the heart of Saul that stirred the heart of Cain against his brother Abel, because Abel's works were righteous and God honored him, and his own works were evil and the Lord could not bless him. Evil is the offspring of pride, and if it is entertained in the heart, it will lead to cruel deeds, to hatred, revenge, and murder. The great controversy between Christ and the Prince of Darkness is carried on in everyday practical life. Signs of the Times, August 17, 1888. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Seeds that produce a bad crop. Passionate words sow seeds that produce a bad crop which no one will care to garner. Our own words have an effect upon our character, but they act still more powerfully upon the characters of others. The infinite God alone can measure the mischief that is done by careless words. These words fall from our lips, and we do not perhaps mean any harm, yet they are in the index of our inward thoughts and work on the side of evil. What unhappiness has been produced by the speaking of thoughtless, unkind words in the family circle. Harsh words rankle in the mind. It may be for years and never lose their sting. As professed Christians, we should consider the influence our words have upon those with whom we come into association, whether they are believers or unbelievers. Our words are watched, and mischief is done by thoughtful utterances. No after association with believers or unbelievers will wholly counteract the unfavorable influence of thoughtless, foolish words. Our words evidence the manner of food upon which the soul feeds. Use Instructor, June 27, 1895. Chapter 16, verse 2. God reads the secret devisings. It is for the eternal interest of everyone to search his own heart and to improve every God-given faculty. Let all remember that there is not a motive in the heart of any man that the Lord does not clearly see. The motives of each one are weighed as carefully as if the destiny of the human agent depended upon this one result. We need a connection with divine power that we may have an increase of clear light and an understanding of how to reason from cause to effect. We need to have the powers of the understanding cultivated by our being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let each one consider carefully the solemn truth. God in heaven is true, and there is not a design, however intricate, or a motive, however carefully hidden, that he does not clearly understand. He reads the secret devisings of every heart. Men may plan out crooked actions for the future, thinking that God does not understand, but in that great day when the books are opened and every man is judged by the things written in the books, those actions will appear as they are. Psalm 139, 1-5 and 11 and 12 quoted. The Lord sees and understands all dishonesty in planning, all unlawful appropriation in any degree of property or means, all injustice in man's dealing with his fellow men. Daniel 5:27 quoted. Review and Herald, March 8, 1906. Verse 11, religion with deceitful balances and abomination. Fraud in any business transaction is a grievous sin in God's sight, for the goods men are handling belong to Him and must be used to the glory of His name, if men would be pure and clean in His sight. The religion that carries in its hand the scant measure and the deceitful balance is an abomination in the sight of God. He who cherishes such a religion will be brought to confusion, for God is a jealous God. Letter 8, 1901. Verse 32. How to be stronger than kings or conquerors? Is Christ using cutting words, stern criticism, and unkind suspicion toward His people who commit faults? No. He takes every infirmity into account. He acts with discernment. He knows every one of our failings, but He uses patience, for otherwise we would have perished long ago on account of our bad treatment of Him. The greatest insult we can inflict upon Him is to pretend to be His disciples while manifesting the spirit of Satan in our words, our dispositions, and our actions. It does not behoove those for whom Jesus has so much to bear in their failings and perversity to be ever mindful of slights and real or imaginary offense. And yet there are those who are ever suspecting the motives of others about them. They see offense and slights where no such thing was intended. All this is Satan's work in the human heart. The heart filled with that love which thinketh no evil will not be on the watch to notice discourtesies and grievances of which he may be the object. The will of God is that His love shall close the eyes, the ears, and the heart to all such provocations and to all the suggestions with which Satan would fill them. There is a noble majesty in the silence of the one exposed to evil surmising or outrage. To be master of one's spirit is to be stronger than kings or conquerors. A Christian leads one to think of Christ. He will be affable, kind, patient, humble, and yet courageous and firm in vindicating the truth in the name of Christ. Manuscript 24, 1887. We must not consider as our enemies all those who do not receive us with a smile upon their lips and with demonstrations of love. It is much easier to play the martyr than to overcome a bad temper. We must give others an example of not stopping at every trifling offense in order to vindicate our rights. We must expect that false reports will circulate about us, but if we follow a straight course, if we remain indifferent to these things, others will also be indifferent. Let us leave to God the care of our reputation, and thus, like sons and daughters of God, we shall show that we have self-control. We shall show that we are led by the Spirit of God and that we are slow to anger. Slander can be lived down by our manner of living. It is not lived down by words of indignation.
You may turn this tape over now to continue this message.
Let our great anxiety be to act in the fear of God and show by our conduct that these reports are false. No one can injure our character as much as ourselves. It is the weak trees and tottering houses that need to be constantly propped. When we show ourselves so anxious to protect our reputation against attacks from the outside, we give the impression that it is not blameless before God and that it needs therefore to be continually bolstered up. Manuscript 24, 1887. Avoid intoxication through wrath. One class have come up without self-control. They have not bridled the temper or the tongue, and some of these claim to be Christ's followers, which they are not. Jesus has set them no such example. When they have the meekness and lowliness of the Savior, they will not act out the promptings of the natural heart, for this is of Satan. Some are nervous, and if they begin to lose control in word or spirit under provocation, they are as much intoxicated with wrath as the inebriate is with liquor. They are unreasonable and not easily persuaded or convinced. They are not sane. Satan, for the time, has full control. Every one of these exhibitions of wrath weakens the nervous system and the moral powers and makes it difficult to restrain anger or another provocation. With this class, there is only one remedy, positive self-control under all circumstances. The effort to get into a favorable place where self will not be annoyed may succeed for a time, but Satan knows where to find these poor souls and will assail them in their weak points again and again. They will be continually troubled so long as they think so much of self. They carry the heaviest load a mortal can lift, that is self, unsanctified and unsubdued. But there is hope for them. Let this life, so stormy with conflicts and worries, be brought into connection with Christ, and then self will no longer clamor for the supremacy. Youth Instructor, November 10, 1886. Chapter 18, verse 21. Devil may use Christians' tongues to ruin. Do not allow the devil to use your tongue and your voice to ruin those weak in the faith, for at the day of final reckoning, God will call upon you to give an account of your work. Manuscript 39, 1896. Chapter 21, verse 2. Sometimes on Lucifer's ground. When a man takes a position that when he has once made a decision, he must stand by it and never to alter his decision, he is on the same ground as was Lucifer when he rebelled against God. He held his plans regarding the government of heaven as an exalted, unchangeable theory. No man should think that human opinions are to be immortalized. Any man taking the stand that he will never change his views places himself on dangerous ground. Those who hold the position that their views are unchangeable cannot be helped, for they place themselves where they are not willing to receive counsel and admonition from their brethren. Letter 12, 1911. Chapter 22, verse 29. God demands vigorous and earnest efforts. Put your highest powers into your effort. Call to your aid the most powerful motives. You are learning. Endeavor to go to the bottom of everything you set your hand to. Never aim lower than to become competent in the matters which occupy you. Do not allow yourself to fall into the habit of being superficial and neglectful in your duties and studies, for your habits will strengthen and you will become incapable of anything better. The mind naturally learns to be satisfied with that which requires little care and effort, and to be content with something cheap and inferior. There are, young men and young women, depths of knowledge which you have never fathomed, and you are satisfied and proud of your superficial attainments. If you knew much more than you do now, you would be convinced that you know very little. God demands of you vigorous and earnest intellectual efforts, and with every determined effort your powers will strengthen. Your work will then always be agreeable because you will know that you are progressing. You can either become accustomed to slow, uncertain, irresolute movements, so much so that the work of your life will not be one half what it could be, or your eyes fixed upon God and your soul strengthened by prayer, you can overcome a disgraceful slowness and a dislike for work, and train your mind to think rapidly and to put forth strong efforts at the proper time. If your highest motive is to labor for wages, you will never in any position be qualified to carry higher responsibilities, never be fit to teach. Manuscript 24, 1887. Chapter 23, verse 26. Youth, most precious offering. Then, children, come to Jesus. Give to God the most precious offering that it is possible for you to make. Give Him your heart. He speaks to you, saying, My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow, for I will cleanse you with my own blood. I will make you members of my family, children of the heavenly King. Take my forgiveness, my peace, which I freely give you. I will clothe you with my own righteousness, the wedding garment, and make you fit for the marriage supper of the Lamb. When clothed in my righteousness through prayer, through watchfulness, through diligent study of my word, you will be able to reach a high standard. You will understand the truth, and your character will be molded by a divine influence. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Youth Instructor, June 30, 1892. Verses 29 to 35. Satan's control through strong drink. Proverbs 23, 29 to 35 quoted. Is not this description true to life? Does it not represent to us the experience of the poor, besotted drunkard who is plunged in degradation and ruin because he has put the bottle to his lips and who says, I will seek it yet again? The curse has come upon such a soul through indulgence in evil, and Satan has control of his being. The man who has formed the habit of drinking intoxicating liquor is in a desperate situation. He cannot be reasoned with or persuaded to deny himself the indulgence. His stomach and brain are diseased, his willpower is weakened, and his appetite uncontrollable. The prince of the powers of darkness holds him in bondage that he has no power to break. For the aid of such victims, the liquor traffic should be stopped. Do not the rulers of this land see that awful results are the fruit of this traffic? Daily the papers are filled with accounts that would move a heart of stone, and if the senses of our rulers were not perverted, they would see the necessity of doing away with this death-dealing traffic. May the Lord move upon the hearts of those in authority until they shall take measures that will prohibit the drink traffic. Review and Herald, May 1, 1894. Chapter 26, verses 20 to 22. Floating rumors destroy unity. Brethren sometimes associate together for years, and they think they can trust those they know so well, just as they would trust members of their own family. There is a freedom and confidence in this association which could not exist between those not of the same faith. This is very pleasant while mutual faith and brotherly love last. But let the accuser of the brethren gain admittance to the heart of one of these men, controlling the mind and the imagination, and jealousies are created, suspicion and envy are harbored, and he who supposed himself secure in the love and friendship of his brother finds himself mistrusted and his motives misjudged. The false brother forgets his own human frailties, forgets his obligation to think and speak no evil lest he dishonor God and wound Christ in the person of his saints, and every defect that can be thought of or imagined is commented upon unmercifully, and the character of a brother is represented as dark and questionable. There is a betrayal of sacred trust. The things spoken in brotherly confidence are repeated and misrepresented, and every word, every action, however innocent and well-meaning, is scrutinized by the cold, jealous criticism of those who were thought too noble, too honorable, to take the least advantage of friendly association or brotherly trust. Hearts are closed to mercy, judgment, and the love of God, and the cold, sneering, contemptuous spirit which Satan manifests toward his victim is revealed. The Savior of the world was treated thus, and we are exposed to the influence of the same malicious spirit. The time has come when it is not safe to put confidence in a friend or a brother. As in the days of Christ, spies were on his track, so they are on ours now. If Satan can employ professed believers to act as accusers of the brethren, he is greatly pleased, for those who do this are just as truly serving him as was Judas when he betrayed Christ, although they may do it ignorantly. Satan is no less active now than in Christ's day, and those who lend themselves to do his work will represent his spirit. Floating rumors are frequently the destroyers of unity among the brethren. There are some who watch with open mind and ears to catch flying scandal. They gather up little incidents which may be trifling in themselves, but which are repeated and exaggerated until a man is made an offender for a word. Their motto seems to be, "Report and we will report it." These tale-bearers are doing the devil's work with surprising fidelity, little knowing how offensive their course is to God. If they would spend half the energy and zeal that is given to this unholy work in examining their own hearts, they would find so much to do to cleanse their souls from impurity that they would have no time or disposition to criticize their brethren, and they would not fall under the power of the temptation. The door of the mind should be closed against "they say" or "I have heard." Why should we not, instead of allowing jealousy or evil surmising to come into our hearts, go to our brethren and, after frankly but kindly setting before them the things we have heard detrimental to their character and influence, pray with and for them? While we cannot love and fellowship those who are the bitter enemies of Christ, we should cultivate that spirit of meekness and love that characterized our Master, a love that thinketh no evil and is not easily provoked. Review and Herald, June 3, 1884, chapter 27, verse 4. Envy is a hellish shadow. Envy, jealousy, and evil surmising is a hellish shadow by which Satan seeks to intercept our views of the character of Christ, so that by beholding the evil, you may be fully changed into its likeness. Letter 9, 1892. Verse 9, the value of a friend. Things will go wrong with everyone. Sadness and discouragement press every soul. Then a personal presence, a friend who will comfort and impart strength, will turn back the darts of the enemy that are aimed to destroy. Christian friends are not half as plentiful as they should be. In hours of temptation, in a crisis, what a value is a true friend! Satan at such times sends along his agents to cause the trembling limbs to stumble. But the true friends who will counsel, who will impart magnetic hopefulness, the calming faith that uplifts the soul, oh, such help is worth more than precious pearls. Letter 7, 1883. Chapter 29, verse 1. Rejecting reproof leads to loss of soul. Satan will move upon minds that have been indulged, upon men who have always had their way, and anything presented to them in counsel or reproof to change their objectionable traits of character is considered fault-finding, binding them, restraining them, that they cannot have liberty to act themselves. The Lord in great mercy has sent messages of warning to them, but they would not listen to reproof. Like the enemy who rebelled in heaven, they did not like to hear, they do not correct the wrong they have done, but become accusers, declaring themselves misused and unappreciated. Now is the time of trial, of test, of proving. Those who, like Saul, will persist in having their own way will suffer as he did, loss of honor, and finally the loss of the soul. Letter 13, 1892, chapter 31, verse 26. The law of kindness on your lips. The Lord will help every one of us where we need help the most in the grand work of overcoming and conquering self. Let the law of kindness be upon your lips and the oil of grace in your heart. This will produce wonderful results. You will be tender, sympathetic, courteous. You need all these graces. The Holy Spirit must be received and brought into your character. Then it will be as holy fire giving forth incense, which will rise up to God, not from lips that condemn, but as a healer of the souls of men. Your countenance will express the image of the divine. No sharp, critical, blunt, or severe word should be spoken. This is common fire, and must be left out of all our counsels and intercourse with our brethren. God requires every soul in His service to kindle their censers from the coals of sacred fire. The common, severe, harsh words that come from your lips so readily must be withheld, and the Spirit of God speak through the human agent. By beholding the character of Christ, you will become changed into His likeness. The grace of Christ alone can change your heart, and then you will reflect the image of the Lord Jesus. God calls upon us to be like Him, pure, holy, and undefiled. We are to bear the divine image, letter 84, 1899. Live the law of kindness. The Lord Jesus is our only helper. Through His grace we shall learn to cultivate love, to educate ourselves to speak kindly and tenderly. Through His grace our cold, harsh manners will be transformed. The law of kindness will be upon our lips, and those who are under the precious influences of the Holy Spirit will not feel that it is an evidence of weakness to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with them that rejoice. We are to cultivate heavenly excellences of character. We are to learn what it means to have goodwill toward all men, a sincere desire to be as sunshine and not a shadow in the lives of others. My brethren, let your hearts become broken and contrite. Let expressions of sympathy and love, which will not blister the tongue, flow from your lips. Let others feel that warmth which love can create in the heart and educate the professed disciples of Christ to correct the evils that have so long existed, selfishness, coldness, and hard-heartedness. All these traits reveal the fact that Christ is not abiding in the soul. Verse 27, no idle believers. The Bible does not acknowledge a believer who is idle. However high his profession may be, there will be employment in heaven. The redeemed state is not one of idle repose. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, but it is a rest found in loving service. Letter 203, 1905.